Let's turn in our scriptures to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 11 and 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. Be finishing up our lesson on the great commitment. That's the way I've titled these verses. If you want to study ahead, the next paragraph that we'll look at starts with verse 13 of this chapter and goes through the end of the chapter. So that's the next paragraph that we'll study together. So we make a commitment to the Lord's pleasure. It's defined as personal purity and pure passion. It's directed by the Holy Spirit, and we make a decision to walk in that. We're also committed to His priorities. We give what we have received. We grow in what in which we have been renewed, and we grasp for that with which for which we'll be rewarded. And that brings us to this morning. The last priority is get busy. Now that will sound odd for us to say that, since the beginning of this verse says we are to aspire to live quietly. Now the word that's used there is a word which does not mean the absence of activity, but the appropriateness of activity. We don't cease work. We're busy at those things that God wants us to be busy at. The people that God is writing to had several challenges. The first was, they believed that they were so close to the return of Christ, everybody stopped working. Sort of like, let's find a hilltop, let's go sit on that hilltop and we'll wait till Jesus comes. Well, that would have to be really soon. But they misunderstood what God had taught them through Paul. That's one of the problems. Another problem that they faced was some were rich and some were poor. And those who were poor expected those who were rich to bail them out on everything. And then during church service, the third problem they faced was the people who had the most money got to sit the closest to the front. Of course, they didn't have this or this. So the closer you got, the better it was. The whole concept of Free Methodists came from this reality that the more money you had, the closer you could purchase a pew to sit in with your family on Sunday morning. And they actually cordoned off those sections so that the rich people got the best seats in the house. So those three issues were floating through the church as God was writing this to His people. So He's going to give them counsel to be committed to being busy. Not busy bodies, but busy. And as He teaches that, He points to several aspects of being busy. The first is this. It's a private affair. God says to mind your own affairs. Being busy usually for us involves us evaluating what somebody else is doing. But God wants us to mind our own business and to be busy about that. God doesn't specifically say in His Word what you are to be busy doing with regard to work. Just be busy. Now, if I gave you an example, I'll give you a name and you tell me the occupation. Okay? Moses. A deliverer. But what was his first occupation? He was a politician, right? Prince of Egypt? He was a politician. Then God ended that and introduced him to another occupation. What was that? A shepherd. For 40 years, he herded sheep. And then God, as Tom says, made him a deliverer, a preacher, a pastor, if you will. Let's take Peter, James, and John. They were fishermen. They knew how to fish. Now, they had struggles with that because if you look in the scripture and you read about their lives, they're always sitting on the seashore mending their nets. They either didn't know what they were doing or they just picked up poor nets. Always mending their nets. Someone a little more obscure. Lydia, not our Lydia, but Lydia in the Bible. Seller of purple. She sold cloth and actually exported that. She was an exporter as well because she traveled and sold those things. This is a really hard one. Tabitha. Her name is Dorcas. Anybody know? This is a tough one. She was a seamstress. She made clothes. So you can look at all of the people. Well, let's get a little more pronounced with this. Joseph, as Joseph and Mary. He was a carpenter. Jesus was a carpenter. God is not really particular about how he leads you into busy activities. He just wants to be in charge of that. And for you to be busy at that and follow his direction. What did I want to be? Farmer. Have a degree in ag. What did God decide for me? Well, I'm not going to work with sheep. I'm going to work with sheeple. Please don't ask me to explain which is easier to do. I know one thing. You can't drive sheep. Nor sheeple. God wants us to be concerned about private affairs and allow him and that other person whom he is directing to be directed. We may not agree. We may think that they can improve what they're doing, but we need to be busy about our own affairs. It's a personal choice. We need to be productive. Notice, he says, be busy about your own affairs and to work with your hands. Paul was a what? He was a tent maker. He worked with his hands. The issue is not if you have calluses on your hand. The issue is, do you have something you could share with someone else? The whole concept of productivity is not about increasing our gross domestic product. It's about having something in your possession now that you've earned that you could share with someone else. This is why we give. We give in order to help or bless someone else. And the only way you can righteously do that is because you have garnered something yourself with your own labor. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse number 7, there's an interesting account given of a woman, she's unnamed, who comes in to where Jesus is reclining at a meal and breaks open a bottle of alabaster, it's an expensive perfume, and pours it on Jesus' head. Scripture says that the disciples were indignant, thinking, this could be sold. It's so expensive. And all of that money be given to the poor. And Jesus said, leave her alone. We often look at the story from the perspective of waste. But we should also look at it from this perspective. How did she have something to share? She had somehow earned enough to buy that herself, or that was part of the payment that she received from activity that she was involved in. She had it to waste. We have things in order to give them to people who are in need. We are under no obligation from God to help those who will not work. But we are under obligation to work so we have something to share with those who are truly in need. It's productive. Our work, our affairs, our busyness is to be principled. It's to be principled. Notice God says, work with your hands as we instructed you. There are instructions that God gives with regard to our activities. We are to be busy, and He wants our busyness to be principled. Billy Graham was once asked to come and speak with a man by the name of Mickey Cohen. I'm dating myself here, but Mickey Cohen wanted to talk to Billy Graham at one of the, I think it was the Los Angeles meeting that Mr. Graham was involved in. So he went over there, and Mickey Cohen started asking him questions about becoming a Christian. And finally, Mr. Graham asked Mr. Cohen, do you want to become a Christian? And he says, yes, I've always been fascinated by Christian actors and actresses. I've always been fascinated with Christian athletes. I want to become the first Christian gangster. Wait a minute. That doesn't work because that's not principled. God intends for our busyness to be principled, to be something that He would be involved in Himself. He doesn't restrict us, only to the principles that He gives. And He wants it to be practical. Notice He says, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. As we gather here this morning, the most important aspects about anything you will do here or do during your week is this: exalt Jesus, edify the saints, and enlighten those walking in darkness. That's it. Whatever busyness God leads you to, however productive He intends for it to be, however principled He decides, He wants all of our work to make much of Christ, build others up, and help others who are walking in darkness to see light. And the best way we do that is by living in the light. This is one of the reasons that we take God's Word, and every chance we get, we read it and study it to help us become more light-giving. Let me see if I can show you in a practical way how that works. Turn over to an obscure passage for some of us. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Let's begin reading with verse number 1. And we're just going to read through this, and then I want to stop about halfway through. Remind them, this is Paul, God speaking through Paul to a young preacher, Titus. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Anyone remember what I confessed I had as a weakness in my life last week? Anyone remember? What's that? I have a tendency to think bad thoughts about political leaders that I don't agree with. And I will take in my own mind, and I don't publish this, but in my own mind, when I hear their name, I immediately think of some word that is negative that goes with their name. I don't know why that happens to me, but it's a very ugly thing. You've heard of ugly mouth? This is ugly thought, stinking thinking. It's bad that I would do that. And this scripture, and I mentioned to you that God brought me to task, reaffirmed that this week as Shirley and I were just reading. We're just reading through the Bible. Came to this chapter. And God said, be courteous to everyone. You don't have to agree with them. They could be your enemy. But you're courteous to them. Why? Why would he want us to be courteous to Nero? Why would he want Sabrina Wormbrand to be courteous to her captors who were tearing her away from her 10-year-old son? Why would God want that? Because God is concerned that none perish, but all come to salvation. The worst thing that will ever happen in a person's life is not them acting out in a way that is either obscene or awful in God's way of thinking. The worst thing that will ever happen is that they will enter eternity without Jesus Christ. All of our busyness, all of our work should point to Jesus. And as we point to Jesus, we urge people, please listen. Because if they don't, the future is extremely bleak. Now, that's not something that we have to reinforce. That's something that God put here. Shirley and I are reading through together, are reading through the book Son of Hamas. You've heard of that. I think it's been advertised lately. An interesting read. But what's fascinating about that is so many people can believe the wrong thing about the wrong thing. Can twist the scripture and make it say something it does not mean. We are to live in such a way as to point to the only hope anybody has in eternity, Jesus Christ. He's been holding out his gift for centuries, waiting for each one who would to receive his gift. We point to that and simply urge people, prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God, whether that's a relative, a friend, a work companion. Prepare to meet your God, because he's coming. And once his wrath turns the corner, and prepares for the end. We better be prepared. And we, because of our love for our Father and our Savior Jesus Christ, urge everyone, take advantage of the day that He's giving you to turn to Him. He's not trying to control your life. He's trying to save your life, to cleanse it by the washing of regeneration by His blood. And if you have not put on the righteousness of Christ as your garment, when you meet God, He will not recognize you. Today is the day in which we busy ourselves pointing to Jesus. Will you? I recommend the reading of a letter that was written from a proconsul in Rome, trying to answer the question, who are these Christians? It's called the Letter to Diognetus. Just look that up. You can Google it and you'll have the letter right there. But read his description of what he saw in the Christians. And it could become a hallmark of what our lives should look like. It is an amazing reality. As Shirley and I have read this book and are reading this book, we have become aware we have a deep need to grow in our love for all people. It doesn't mean accepting what they say is true. It isn't that. We're not compromising. We're not giving over to sin. We're not accepting it. But we love the person that God has created. And however distorted their thinking is, we urge them to turn to Jesus to get the right mind. Because He's the only one who can do that. Whoever it is, wherever they are, however related to you, urge them, turn to Jesus while there's opportunity. Because a day is coming when no man will work. So let's work today. Let's work today. Dear Father, thank you for the time to be reminded of what we kind of already know. We just need a good reminder not to be busybodies, not to be so concerned about what someone else is doing, and to be concerned with what we're doing. I will admit, we will admit together, we can spend so much time trying to keep our earning up with our yearning, and we neglect you. Help us receive your value system as ours. Please help us, Father, be so overcome by your type of love that nothing is more important than the soul of another person being saved. Thank you for the chance to be changed. May we be. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, I went to a conference. I think, Brother Lowell, you went with me and maybe some others. And we listened to a man. I think it was No Regrets, though I'm not sure about that. And it could have been a pastor's conference. Clive was his name, Clive Culver. And he was from Britain, and he was talking about some of his missionary endeavors that he had been involved in and experiences. And he said he was in Africa one time. He had a translator with him. They came across a woman standing at the side of, or sitting at the side of the road, and they observed someone, a ruffian, a rowdy guy, come up, run up to her and grab a pot that was sitting beside her on the ground, a cooking pot, and then run. She didn't say anything. She didn't try to stop them. She was just sitting there. And they walked up, and he was curious about her response. And so through the translator, he asked her, "Did you realize that somebody came and stole your pot? Do you have another one?" And she said, "No, that's the only one I have. As a matter of fact, that's the only thing I had." He said, "Well, doesn't that concern you?" And she made this remarkable statement, according to him. "I have Jesus. That's really all I need." Isn't that true? And of all the things to be thankful for today, as we fill our stomachs with food, is what Jesus has done at the cross that can fill our life with righteousness. And we can live a life of true freedom, even to love our enemies when they hurt us. Will you open your heart to Him and let Him change everything in you that is offensive to Him? And let Him use you to help someone else who is living a life that is offensive to Him. We can do that. We can do that. And He will empower us to do that if we will. May the Lord add His blessing to His word. We're going to sing a song. The song is, and I've forgotten, Sarah, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." As soon as that song is over, I'm going to ask Josiah if he would pray for us and thank God for what we smell is downstairs getting ready. And for all the people that's been involved, I really appreciate it, all of you. And I know there's some men involved, but primarily it's you ladies are involved in preparing for us. I deeply appreciate it. I really do. It's one of my favorite times of the year. But we're going to ask Josiah to pray and thank the Lord for that. And then we've been asked if we will go downstairs and just sit at a table, family style. And LaVon and the others who are preparing this for us will simply bring the food to the table and we'll eat family style. So we're going to have Josiah pray after the song is over, and then we'll just go downstairs and sit and be served and be thankful.